Welcome to The Bard and Bible, a conversational devotional about scripture, life, and ministry from the perspective of a tabletop missionary still trying to figure out what those words actually mean when you string them together. There's a seat by the fire over there, and it looks like things are just about to get started. Tonight's tale, Unlike Us. Wait, hold on, give me just a second. The crowd is a bit thick tonight. Hello, friends. I am your resident dwarf bard, Mike Perna. Welcome to the Bard and Bible. I believe we have some space over by the... No. Seems like that's occupied. Well, perhaps we'll... Maybe we can put you... Oh, we'll figure something out. Seems like we have people from all over the Nine Realms here tonight, from the Northlands to the Southern Reach. It can be a bit confusing at times, and, well, there are times when folks don't always know how to communicate. But the stories, my friend, the stories are everywhere. It's a cornucopia of tales around here, and I am in the midst of a feast. I want to tell you a story, and it's a story about my grandparents, specifically my dad's parents. First off, I want to talk about my grandfather, the man who I always referred to as Pop. Pop came over from Italy when he was a kid. Pop, bar none, was the strongest, most intimidating dude you're ever going to meet, but because I was his grandson, I had a special relationship with him. I know I've mentioned it before on Game Store Profits. I may have mentioned it before here. My grandfather is why I love Doctor Who. I became a Whovian because my grandfather never missed it. And every time I'd go over there, I would watch it with him. My grandfather was a thick dude. He was a mason for a living for most of his natural life. So for his job, he would take slabs of stone and throw them together into something beautiful. I swear that even though my memories of him are from when he was a very old man, I swear to you he could still rip a phone book in half if he wanted to. But there were other stories that Pop would tell me. Stories about growing up in this area. Stories about being in this place as a young man. And I didn't know how to process them. In fact, I still, in a lot of ways, don't understand how to process them. But in light of things that have been hitting the news lately, it becomes more and more apparent. See, in this area of New Jersey, where I've always grown up, I've been, you know, I am miles away from my homestead. I've found out that our history has not been always the shiny, happy, Mayberry-esque neighborhood that I grew up in. For a time, this area was a downright hotbed of Ku Klux Klan activity. It was a hotbed of terrible, awful things. And here's my grandfather, who has a very young family, who is doing his job every day, day in, day out, loving God, loving his family, doing right by everybody in the only ways that he knows how. My grandfather, thick, powerful, intimidating, scared of nothing, was terrified to walk the streets at night. Because in that time and in that place, being Italian and being Catholic was neither white nor Christian enough for the people around him. My grandfather told stories of crosses burned in his yard. My grandfather told stories that he couldn't even finish because of the context and the weight of them. And this, it wasn't in my lifetime, but it was so vivid as he told these stories. And I realized that, yeah, it wasn't in my lifetime, but it wasn't that long ago that this was happening. And I do not doubt the privilege that I have received, because I have gone from my grandfather, who faced nothing but fear and violence, to my father, who got maybe kind of, if that, any kind of harassment. I really don't think he did at all. And me, when I grew up here, there was nobody around that I hung out with that wasn't Italian or Irish or any of the other vast myriad of people that weren't good enough for those people back then. In light of things that are happening now, I wanted to tell that story, and kind of another one as well. A story about my grandmother. Because I want to remind us, and it sucks that I have to remind us, but I want to remind us that hate is virulent and ignorant and stupid. And to not speak out about things like happening in Virginia right now. To not speak out against that is wrong. Because if we don't speak and we just ignore it, we're only having this happen again. The reason I can tell you that this is just downright insidious is not only the fact that it is blatant and terrifying and violent. It is the fact that it is so easy to completely overlook it. My grandmother, also an Italian immigrant, also growing up in the same area as my grandfather, who had just as many stories as him about people doing terrible things, awful things. One night at dinner, she was recounting some of these stories, and she just paused and said, "I still can't believe that anyone would be able to do something like that. How can you look at another human being and think them so inferior? Think them so vile." And I thought, wow, Nan, that's brilliantly said. It's so true. But that's not where that story ends. Because where that story ends is how the conversation went to the black family that lived across the street, and how my Nan would only refer to them as one of the good ones. There was a time when, towards the end of her life, my Nan couldn't even stand without the aid of a walker. And even then, it was hard for her to move. Her body was giving up on her, and she literally struggled to do anything. Yet, there was a garage sale in town, and Nan participated, and so I said, you know what, I'm going to walk around, I'm going to see what I can find, and I'm going to go over to Nan's house, only a couple miles walk away. I'm a young man, I let's just do it. It's a good way to burn some energy. And I go to my grandmother's house, and there she is, standing in the middle of the driveway, not even with her walker. And I was perplexed, to say the least. I was downright floored, and I said, Nan, what are you doing? And she just looked. She wouldn't say anything, but she just looked with a fire in her eyes, as a man and a woman and their young child were going through and looking at the products that she had out on the table. It happened to be a black family. And she watched them. And she scrutinized them. And when they left, that's the first time she breathed. My Nan, who, when she told stories of people who would hate her because she was Italian and Catholic, had nothing but contempt for people who just had a different skin tone than her. And I want to be clear when I say this. I have nothing but love for my grandmother. My grandmother is a wonderful woman. My grandmother had, one of the last times I hung out with her before she passed away, we were talking about ministry and talking about what my plans were after seminary. And I told her that I wanted to come home and to do ministry. And she's like, oh, is it because of the family? I said, no, it's because of the fact that a lot of people around here don't believe in God. And I can't find myself going somewhere else when there's so much work to do here at home. And she paused for a moment. And she just kind of stared off at, and even stared past me. And then in one of my favorite moments I've ever had with her, she goes, how in the hell do you not believe in God? My grandmother was an amazing, amazing woman. And that's the point. That hate, that residual racist hate, even crept into my grandmother. Even crept into this amazing woman who loved God. I want it to be clear that what's going on in Charlottesville right now, stories of people running over people with cars and violence and people with torches walking through the city, chanting slogans that I thought were long dead. This is not something that's gone away. We like to tote the wonderful achievements of the civil rights movement, and yes, we should. But the problem is that we think that the work of those amazing men and women is done now. That we solved the problem. While I am hopeful that most of us aren't dealing with this awfulness, most of us don't have this kind of hate bubbling up in us, but I also know that when we say it's just a fringe issue that somebody over there has to deal with, it still continues to work its way back into our daily life. It is time that we, especially those of us in the church, but we as a people in general, own the crap that we've done. And I say that as a person who has gone out of my way to make sure that I avoid these things. I spend a lot of time talking to people who are coming from completely different places. I went to college with people from, I want to say it was something like 17 different nations. I broke bread with them and I hung out and I told stories. I listened to stories. We talked about cultural differences. This is my life. And yet I still want to make sure that because of the fact that I can walk down this street and nobody's pointing at me anymore. Nobody looks at my family and talks about the evil vileness of hate or the I can't even recount all of the different Italian slurs that used to exist. I don't have to deal with any of that. And even though I'm not perpetrating them, I want to understand that I want to own the fact that the church has been silent for far too long. We have been silent for far too long. And no, I can't understand. Even with my history, my family history, even with the stories that my grandfather told, those are just stories told to me. I don't know what any of this feels like, but I know and I've seen in the eyes of my friends and my family what it means to feel that kind of hate targeting you. I want to tell another story. And I want to talk. And it's really interesting because this was another episode where I was gung-ho about going into my series about people you probably haven't heard of in your Bible. I was all geared up to do it and ready to make that happen again. And in a way, this story that I'm about to tell kind of in its own weird way transitions into that, because there's a guy who you may have heard about, but I promise you, you've probably not spent a ton of time thinking about him. In fact, the Bible doesn't even share his name. He is referred to only as the Ethiopian eunuch. And talking about this story, I want to remind us, as stories about my grandparents remind us, that we are not so distant and separate from racism and hate and violence. I want this story to remind us that God sees all of us. That all of us, regardless of where we're from, what we look like, or anything like that, He sees all of us and loves all of us. The Ethiopian eunuch is right, you know, towards the beginning of Acts. The church is starting to expand. We're starting to see more growth. And at one point, God sends a messenger to this man named Philip. And he says, Philip, I want you to go down the road. And I need you to find this man that I'm sending you to. And Philip goes, okay. So he starts going down the road. And he sees this man in a chariot. Now, that means that this dude's a big deal. This is not like in a day when everyone had one of these. He's a big deal. And in fact, the scriptures in chapter 8 of the book of Acts talk about the fact that he was a court official. He was a treasurer, basically, for the queen. And that, it's really a big deal. It's above and beyond the call. This is like literally like the high, one of the higher ranking personages that you'd ever find. He has his chariot. He is probably just blinged out like crazy. And he is a fascinating individual because he is a man of so many dichotomies. But I'll get to that in a second. When Philip walks up to him, he is reading from the scriptures. Specifically, he's reading from the book of Isaiah. And it's really funny because we'd think like it would kind of be weird that this dude would just be, you know, maybe reading over his shoulder, like whatever. Like, how does Philip know he's reading from Isaiah? You got to realize that in this day and age, especially with the scriptures, it was tradition to read them out loud. So this man would probably just be there reading, and Philip, being a man who would probably know the scriptures, he would just be able to identify that. And he walks up to this man and he says, do you know what this passage you're talking about, or what this passage that you're reading even means? It happens to be Isaiah 53. And he's like, no, how am I ever going to know if I don't have a guide? And that, in and of itself, is this crazy moment. Because remember, the only reason Philip is here is because God sent him. The only reason Philip is here at all is because a messenger said, go down the road. This man is Ethiopian. Not modern day Ethiopia, but that's a geography lesson that's for another time. This man is not Jewish. This man, being a eunuch, even if he were on his way to the temple, which it, for all intents and purposes, that's where he's going. He's going to try and worship at the temple. Being a eunuch, he's not allowed in, according to Deuteronomy 23. He's literally not allowed to go to the temple to worship, but he's going anyway. We don't know this man's backstory, but it's fascinating to me. A man who is not Jewish. So therefore, a lot of people say that he shouldn't even be involved. A man who is a eunuch, and so therefore, by the law, is not able to be in the temple. And yet God sent Philip specifically to find this man, specifically for this moment. This is a beautiful, beautiful thing. There is nothing about this person that would make him even feasible to a lot of Jews of the time as somebody who would love God and be called by God. This is someone who should be outside. He is a Gentile. He is a eunuch. He should have no place in worship. He is not fit. And God sent Philip. it was so specific that God wanted him to speak to this particular guy, that after hearing the gospel, after hearing about God's sacrifice, hearing about what Christ did on the cross, his resurrection, and the fulfillment of the law, basically the eunuch is like, what do I need to do to be baptized? What do I need? There is water right here. Is there no reason why I can't be a part of this right now? I love this. A man that had no business being a part of anything, God himself sent a messenger to. When Philip was done, when this man was baptized and sent away a new brother in Christ, it says that the Spirit of God took Philip away. Literally, this man's mission, Philip's mission on this road, was to speak to this man who a lot of people said should never be part of the kingdom. A lot of people would say that this man has no place there. But God went out of his way to say that this man is worth speaking to. This man is worth ministering to. This man is now a brother in Christ. But that's not it either. Because I don't know chronologically if this happened after the preceding, the preceding verses. I don't know if what is dictated here happened naturally after what came before it in the book. That the nature of Jewish storytelling says sometimes chronology is a little, you know, it's something that we can kind of fudge in order to make the point. Luke went out of his way to put these passages after stories of the gospel going to Samaria. After the Samaritans heard the gospel and the disciples went there and saw their faith, that is immediately preceding this. So we have a story of Samaritans, people who were so hated that they, you know, people would go out of their way to avoid Samaria, but Christ went into that place to preach the gospel. We have stories of them having such strong faith that the disciples came and witnessed and saw just amazing growth. We see that right before this, which is, has a Gentile eunuch becoming a brother in Christ. These two things back to back show that God sees everyone. That there is no one. Because even in the Old Testament, when everything was super strict and the law was everywhere and everything, when it was the guideline by which we did everything, it's what set the people of Israel apart. Even then, the Bible says that you are to be such an example among the nations that people would come to you, that you would draw people in. So even in a time when the Jews were, you know, the chosen people, even when their laws restricted things, remember, the eunuch couldn't worship because of the law, because Deuteronomy says you're not getting in. So even in a time when there were restrictions, when there were very specific guidelines, God still said, let people who see this come in. There are specific rules for allowing people who are not born into the nation of Israel to be part of the worship of God. So even at its strictest, everyone was in. Everyone could find a place there. The more I study the Bible, the more I realize that it has always been open to everyone. None of us is superior. None of us can claim that we're above anyone else due to creed, race, or place of origin. God sees all of us. God knows all of us and offers redemption and renewed life to all of us. This crap that's happening right now, these monstrous acts, it is easy for me to demonize the people who are doing them. And there are some people who will say that if I do not outright condemn those people, not their actions, but those people, if I would condemn them as less than human, If I don't do that, I'm somehow a hypocrite. And you know what? I struggle with that. I struggle with wanting to rally against monsters because, dang it, the things that are being said reminds me of monsters. The things that are done remind me of monsters. But here's the thing. These people, as twisted as they are, as ignorant as they are, and yeah, I'm using the ignorant word because there's no other thing that I could say in light of the vileness that I'm only vaguely talking about right now, because I can't at this late hour bring myself to fully name what's being said and done. I must remember that these people are made in the image of God just as I am. And while I do condemn their act, I will not condemn them, and it hurts me to say that because I want to. This is not an easy thing. It's not a happy thing. I'm not going to be some guy who says, you know, to take the high ground of Christian faith and say that forgiveness is for all and everyone is welcome. And I do so, but I do so heavily. And I want to be just completely blunt about that. I pray for peace constantly these days. And I pray that God comes back, that Christ would come and set all this to right daily. And I also pray that God would give me the grace to stare evil in the face and see the image of God in people that I cannot understand, I cannot deal with. To stare hate in the face and provide love. I don't know how to do that, but dang it if I'm not going to try. And so I want to leave you with this. If you are in a place and you see this kind of awful, definitely do not be silent. Definitely do not allow that to continue. Rise up and refuse to be silent. But in your efforts to fight monsters, do not become them. In your efforts to put down this darkness, do not embrace it. I don't always know how to do that. In fact, I am at a loss to give you any kind of concrete way to do that, because it is a struggle and it is hard and it is a challenge. But I also know that most things that God asks us to do are. They are hard and they are difficult, but it doesn't mean we are any less called to it. To stare darkness in the face and see God in it. I pray for peace. I pray for peace for us. I pray for peace for every wounded and hurt individual. I pray for peace even for those who would seek war and hate. And I pray that someday my kid will hear stories of what I saw, much like hearing stories of my grandfather, that he'll appreciate what we've seen and what we've done, but will be thankful that they won't have to deal with that. I hope that that's something that we can see. I hope that the stories that we tell are more about the blessing of God and the love of neighbor than stories of hate and nationalist pride at the cost of loving each other. Always remember that you are a dwarf bard, and your story is incredibly important. No matter where it's coming from, every person brings a new flavor and a new new portion to the story. I want to hear all of them. I want to hear your tales. I want to listen to your stories. And I want to learn. Never let anyone call you suboptimal. Because we are all of us, regardless of creed or skin tone or place of origin, on the same playing field. We are all desperately in need of God. And I pray as we are in this time, as we are dealing with these issues, as the church rises up, thankfully, to stand against them, I pray that we would remember that God knows all of us. He sees all of us and offers redemption and renewed life to all of us. May we all be a blessing to each other when the world seems so dark. May our light shine onward. I will see you next time here at the Barden Bible.